Thank you for downloading from Richmond First United Methodist. Support for this podcast comes from your generous gifts and donations. You can visit us online at www.richmondfumc.org.
Our scripture this morning is found in Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom He has given us. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Reads, the doors of Durin, Lord of Moria. Speak, friend, and enter.
What do you suppose that means?
Oh, it's quite simple. If you are a friend, you speak the password and the doors will open. Anon Nathel, Edro Hiamen. Venas Nagothrim. Rosto Beth. Amen.
Nothing's happening.
I once knew every spell in all the tongues of elves, men, and orcs.
What are you going to do then?
Knock your head against these doors, Peregrine Took, and if that does not shatter them, and I am allowed a little peace from foolish questions, I will try to find the opening words.
It's a riddle. Speak, friend, and enter.
What's the Elvish word for friend?
Bella.
A little bit of Lord of the Rings magic there for you. We are starting a new series today that we're calling Breakthrough, and it has to do with turning dead ends into new beginnings. And so I don't know if you've ever had that moment in your life where you feel like you've tried it all and the doors just are not opening or the wall is not budging. Those are some of the moments that we're going to be talking about going from Bible lessons that we find over the next couple of months, when it looked like all was lost, when it looked like everything was over, when it looked like there was no way forward, somehow something new happens. We're starting off with these this handful of verses from Romans, the Apostle Paul. If you found that you were having trouble tracking as those few verses were read, or if you are one of those people that tries to read Paul's letters and your eyes begin to cross after four or five lines, don't be discouraged. Peter himself said many of the things that Paul writes are difficult to understand. And I think it's because he crams so much meaning into such tight space. But I got a few pointers for you, and one of them I got from my one of my seminary professors back when I was in seminary. He says, whenever you see the word therefore, and I'm going to say especially when you're reading the Apostle Paul, whenever you see the word therefore, stop and figure out, what is it therefore? What is it doing? And in fact, what I often do when I'm reading Paul, for some of you this will be blasphemy, but I'll take a highlighter and I will highlight all of the connecting words, all of the conjunctions, the therefores, the ands, the buts, the neverthelesses, the, all of those words, and highlight all of them, because that will give you the logical flow of his argument, and you can better understand what it is that he's trying to say. So we're going to kind of do that with this passage today and see if we can untangle what's a very, very beautiful five verses. He begins with, since therefore we have been justified through faith. Well, that's a wonderful beginning right there, isn't it? If you had had a running start at this passage, you would realize that Paul is talking to a church which is divided. The major division is between those who came to Jesus through their Jewish heritage and those who came to Jesus from outside the Jewish heritage. And they are coming together with virtually nothing in common religion-wise, except for Jesus, and he's trying to knit them together into the church. And his opening argument in the book is, look, whether you know it or not, we all got here the same way. Those of you who have just discovered God through Jesus Christ have gotten here through his grace and by your faith. And those of you who've been raised in the Jewish faith, go back and read your scriptures. That's how we got here too. It's always been about God's grace, and it's always been about faith, whether you're talking Abraham or Moses or the newest believer who'd never heard the name of God until the beginning of the revival sermon. It's always through faith. That's how we get into right relationship with God, by believing. The scriptural word here for faith is a little bit different from the way we understand it, a little bit stronger. It's not just about saying what we think is true. It's about leaning into what we think is true, about living out what we think is true. I love the story about the great tightrope walker who's got his tightrope strung across Niagara Falls. The great Zambini, and the crowd is gathered, and he gets out on the platform, and they applaud, and he shouts to the crowd, I am the great Zambini. Who here believes that I can go across this tightrope, across the falls? And everybody cheers. And he gets them quiet again. He says, no, I am the great Zambini. Who believes that I can cross this tightrope, across these falls, riding this unicycle? And now they're even louder in their applause. And he says, he gets them quiet and he says, I am the great Zambini. Who believes that I can go across this falls on this tightrope, riding this unicycle and pushing this wheelbarrow? And now they're absolutely frantic. They're cheering so loud, waiting to see what's going to happen next. He gets them quiet again. He says, I am the great Zambini. Who wants to ride in the wheelbarrow? It's not just what we think might happen. It's not just what we think is true. It's, are we willing to invest ourselves in it, to live it out, to put everything in the wheelbarrow and go? And for those of us who have made that decision, that we're not going to try and make it to heaven by doing good things, that we're not going to try and come into right relationship with God by somehow better than the people around us, that we're not going to lean on anything at all except our faith that Jesus Christ will get us there. We've put our lives in that wheelbarrow. And since we have been justified through faith, therefore, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's okay. It's fine. It's taken care of. We don't have to worry about it anymore. One Sunday, maybe a little over a month ago, we got in the car and we had our usual little talk about where are we going to go for lunch, what are we going to do for lunch. That's often the most difficult decision we make all week, is what we're going to do for Sunday lunch. And we decided we'd go to Firehouse, and we went and we ordered. And I could tell there was conversation going on back behind the counter, but when I got ready to pay, they wouldn't let me. They said somebody else had already paid for my meal. And I looked around, and I didn't know anybody. And so I said, no, what? No, here's my card. And they said, no, it's already paid for. Therefore, because we've been justified through faith, we're at peace with God. The score is settled. We owe nothing further. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. It's a big word there, hope. Because if faith didn't mean in the Bible what it means to so many of us, hope is even, the disparity is even bigger. We use that word hope all the time in all kinds of different ways. Some of you are probably thinking on the way in, I hope they've got donuts with the coffee this morning. That is to say, sometimes they do, and this would be a really good Sunday for that to happen. I hope that happens. It's a possible thing. It could happen. That would be nice. But in the Bible, the word hope is much stronger. It means, I believe that it's going to happen. I'm leaning on it. I believe that that not yet thing will come to pass. Now, it's still a not yet thing, right? But it's my hope. In Christ, the solid rock I stand, you see. My hope is built on nothing less but Jesus' blood and righteousness. That's not just, you know, it'd be nice to go to heaven. I hope I go to heaven. No, you have taken hold of that as a truth, even though it hasn't happened yet. That's biblical hope. And our hope, Paul says, is that God will be glorified. And we sing it all the time, and we pray it all the time, don't we? We pray in the Lord's Prayer, hallowed be thy name on earth as it is in heaven. And here's the thing. God is already hallowed in heaven. His name is already glorified in heaven. There are already angels singing around his throne, his unending praises. What Paul says our hope is that he will be glorified here, and that happens as our lives are changed. For Paul, the hope of God's glory is the firm belief that God will transform us into whom he created us to be. That he can change me into the person I was always intended to be. That he can, through his power, make me into the sort of person that my dog thinks I am. So here, it's one sentence so far. I'm not sure how many verses we've spanned here, but it's one tremendous long, run-on sentence. And it gives us the past and the present and the future, where we stand with God because of the cross. What is our past? Our past is we were justified when Jesus died on the cross. That's our past. It's as much a part of our story as if we had been there in that moment. What's our present? We are now at peace with God because through faith we have received that gift of forgiveness and justification. And our future is, one of these days, God is going to make me into something really special. He's going to transform me into what He always intended me to be. There's our past and our present and our future, and it's glorious and good. It's fabulous. But I'm a UK basketball fan, like many of you, and UK basketball fans, we are not casual fans. We'll have the statistics. We know how many SEC championships we've won and how long it's been since we won our last national title. And we have an almost biblical hope that the next one's right around the corner, right? And we've got our favorite players of all time, our favorite UK players. Mine is one that you probably haven't thought of for a while, and maybe you don't even remember. His name was Brett Barrett. Anybody else remember Brett Barrett? Okay, he was not a great basketball player. As a matter of fact, he was a little bit of a mess at times. He rebounded the ball with his forehead. You know, he couldn't really jump. He took up some space inside, and he played hard. Oh, he played hard, and that's what I loved about him, is nobody played harder than he did. If the ball was on the floor, he was on the floor. If the ball was on the rim, he was on the rim. He was always after it, always trying hard. He brought the entirety of Freedom Hall to their feet in a play in which someone telegraphed a pass, and he stepped around his man and intercepted it and went the length of the floor all alone and went up for a dunk and missed it. Someone said, what do Billy Graham and Brett Barrett have in common? They can both fill up Freedom Hall and make them shout the name of Jesus at the top of their lungs. They talked to him after the game, and you gotta love a humble man too, right? I mean, he said, listen, I knew they were going to throw that pass. And when I stepped around my man and picked that ball off, I felt like Larry Bird. When I took off down the floor and there was nobody following me, I felt like Magic Johnson. He said, when I got to the free throw line, I took the ball in both hands, and I felt like Michael Jordan. He said, and then I jumped and reality set in. And that's what happens, isn't it? I mean, we know it, we believe it, that God has done this work in us and that we are utterly forgiven and at peace with God. And we know that He has this future for us, but somehow all of that godly optimism crashes on the rocks of reality, doesn't it? And our life starts looking like this. We've hit the wall. Lord, I know I'm supposed to be at peace, but I'm not feeling it today. Lord, I know I'm justified by Your faith, but still, don't I need to do something? Lord, I know You said You would transform me, but why am I having so much trouble changing even the smallest things in my life? So the next connecting phrase is not only so, but also. We glory in our suffering. Yeah, really? Is that how you feel about it? You hit your thumb with a hammer, do you shout hallelujah? Is that what comes out? Oh, praise God. That hurt. Thank you, Jesus. Yeah, sometimes you're thankful that you don't say anything, right? Just, okay, I did. All right, that was better than last time. We Do we glory in our suffering? Here's what Paul says and why he says we should. Because our suffering leads to perseverance. Our perseverance leads to character. And our character leads to hope. We have this hope that God can turn us into who we're supposed to be. And we forget sometimes that the best tool he has at his disposal are the bad things that happen to us. The things that shape us, the things that chip away our rough edges. He uses our pain and suffering to shape us, if we allow it, into the image of Christ. Now be careful. There's a difference between what I said and saying that God causes our pain and suffering in our lives. I don't really believe that. But I do believe he uses it. And see, so many of us approach suffering from the Christian perspective. We say, well, you know, it's not so bad. Go back to the picture of the car. Here, there you go. Anybody, have you seen this picture before? It was viral a couple of weeks ago. Yeah. All right. This is a senior prank, is what this is, up in Wisconsin somewhere. The seniors, in a matter of about 5 minutes, managed to get this car that they cut apart in shop class up against the wall. That's black plastic. What looks like a hole is a piece of black plastic. Black duct tape are the skid marks, and they had some loose bricks that they strewed around. And the police got called out because somebody driving by said, somebody just drove a car through the front wall of the high school. The police came out, and they thought it was a hoot. They're the ones actually that put it on the internet and said, best senior prank ever. Because nobody was hurt, no property was damaged. So sometimes, you know, our idea of handling pain from the Christian perspective is, say, it's not as bad as it looks, you know, right? Or some good maybe will come of this, or God will get me through. And no matter how bad it gets, God will get me through. And all of those are true things. I would not take any of that away from you, but what Paul is saying is more than just getting us through, more than just sustaining us in the dark times, more than just trying to convince us that it could have been worse. God is at work in our lives using that pain and our suffering to fulfill our hope, to turn us into the people that he always created us to be, and our hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. So we know God wants to remake us, and we know he wants to make us better. And the question always in my mind is, then what does that look like? And the answer is, it looks like God's love being lived out in my life. Hope looks like love. If we can be shaped, if we can allow ourselves in those moments when we're up against the wall to be shaped into something that is more like Christian love, then God can do a work in us and fulfill a hope. See, it started with our faith in Jesus that brings us into right relationship with God. It goes through a hope, a belief that God can transform us into something better. And it issues in love, this whole faith, hope, love thing. Have you read that anywhere before? Faith, hope, and love, these three remain. And the greatest of these is love. Thank you. And so here's what life looks like sometime, right? I don't know what yours is. Maybe you've lost somebody. Maybe you've tried everything and you just can't shake that thing that you know is destroying you. Maybe you're tired of easy answers. Maybe you're doing all the good churchy things and God just doesn't show up. I don't know what yours looks like, but we hit that wall. We come to that place where we just don't think we can go any farther. And here's the lesson that Paul wants to give us and that stands before us for the next little while as we look at some different Bible stories. God turns dead ends into new beginnings. Here's the picture we've got on the banner out front. It's never just a wall. It's never just an obstacle. It's always, at the very least, an opportunity for God to build in us what we, the character that we need to become the people that we need to be. So in 1992 in Barcelona, the 400-meter race, Derek Redmond was slated to win a medal at least. We even thought he might win. As he was running the race, he's not quite halfway when he pulls a hamstring, searing pain. Some of you maybe have had a pulled hamstring. He goes down to his hands and knees in his lane. The race continues. It's over for him, right? That's what they tried to tell him when he got back to his feet. There were officials, Olympic officials, gathered around him, and one of them said, "It's okay, the race is over." And he said, "Not for me, it's not." And he began to kind of jog along on one foot. And they just stepped back and let him keep to his lane as he went around. Then they tried to, there was a man that climbed down out of the stands and was running onto the track, and the security tried to keep him back, but you hear him say something, and they step away, and he comes around, and he gets his shoulder up under Derek's armpit on the weak side, and together they hobble around the track in the lane until they get close to the finish line. And then the man lets go, and Derek takes the last five steps and crosses the finish line. I don't remember who won that race. Anybody remember who won the 400 in 1992? I'm not sure the crowd who was there that day cared who won the race, but they came to their feet, 65,000 strong. When the last man crossed the line, and standing there just behind him, the big grin on his face was his dad, who'd been there to lean on halfway around the track. It's not about the pain. Pain comes to everybody. It's about whether or not we push through with our Father's help and build the character that He's trying to build in us and claim the hope that He has secured for us through Jesus Christ on the cross, that we can be who He created us to be. Our God turns dead ends into new beginnings. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, let God's people say.
To hear more sermons, find out more about us, and and see what's going on in our community, visit us online at www.richmondfumc.org. This has been Richmond First United Methodist Church, growing disciples who make a difference.